I feel embarrassed and humbled and happy all at the same time to hear words like that. It means a lot to me. And, you know, one of the things that I was thinking even as Ron was talking is, as I stand in front of you every Sabbath since we came back from COVID, one of the things that's really struck me is that there's many of you that I really need to get to know better. This church has changed over the last 3 years or so, and I'm excited. I look forward to visiting you, to getting to know you better, and to reacquaint with those of you that I know well, because I don't know if you feel the same way about a pastoral visit as I have had to feel about it over the last couple of years, but you never know when you're coming into somebody's home if you're bringing them something deadly or not. And I really look forward to and hope that we are at the point where we can be past that and I can get more active in visiting and growing my relationships with you, because that's vital to our experience together. And just appreciate you guys. I can't start this sermon today without noticing a empty place in this sanctuary today. Pastors have certain people that feed their preaching. And when those people aren't there, the pastor can go a little hungry for feedback, for response, for just that nod and that classic Australian grin that tells you you're on the right track. And I'm missing my friend Tom Jakovac this morning. And it crushed my heart just a little over a week ago to hear the news of his passing. I don't know how many of you realize what a hole that leaves for us here at Wasatch Hills, but it's gigantic. And I pray that we all have the grace and the supernatural power to somehow fill shoes that, or hiking boots that are very big. But I just wanted to mention that from my own heart, a true friend of mine, and I'm going to miss him so much. I'm the kind of person that it takes a while for things to sink in for me, and today's one of those days, and I just have to think out loud in this moment. This message, I apologize to Ron, I changed the title early this morning as I was going over my slides one last time. I changed my title from "But You Will Follow Afterward" to "The Impossible Possibility," and you'll see why. This is the verse that this sermon is based on today. John chapter 13, verse 36. Always be sure and follow along in your real Bible, just in case the pastor made up a Bible verse and put it up on a screen. You don't want to trust that guy. So here it is, though. John 13:36. Simon Peter said to him, Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Then Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." You see where that sermon title came from. You will follow afterward. But I want us to zero in to begin with on this first part. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now. I want you to notice that Peter is wanting to follow Jesus, and in his desire to follow Jesus where he's going, and in John chapter 13, Jesus is essentially saying, "I'm going away, I'm going somewhere else, I'm going where you can't go," and this verse is his most powerful explanation of that. "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now." And Peter's response, I think, is very significant. Because he says to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? Why can't I follow you now?" And I don't know about you, but I sometimes resonate with this verse. In the Christian life, in my desire to follow God, there's some times where I just feel like I'm not cutting it. You know, and that's really tough when you're a pastor. Maybe it's tough anyway. I don't know. I have not been a pastor for like 30 years. And so I don't even know what it's like to not be a pastor. But I know how it feels to say at the beginning of a new year, this year, I'm going to really follow Jesus. And then to get somewhere in that year and realize that I'm asking this question. Why can I not follow you now? Why am I not following well? Why is it that I'm falling short of your glory and I'm not following well? Peter seems to have that angst. Not only does he have that angst, but he has this certain sense, this certain realization that Jesus and his absence is going to mean the end of the world for him. We spent some time during Christmas with all of our kids, and I hate to say this out loud, but in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm sorry about that. If you had to stay here, I hope you got some skiing in. If you got skiing in, who cares how cold it is, right? That's what it's supposed to do. We picked a good time to go south as I watched that cold front come dipping down into North America. We picked a good time to get out of that and get away from it a little bit. But the thing that I loved the most was seeing my new grandbaby. He's about, 17 months now. And because of how his parents are juggling their parenting responsibilities, my son is doing something that I never really had the luxury to do, and that is he is functioning probably like 51-49 with his wife in terms of child caring, maybe even a higher percentage than that. She's a nurse, and she works these, you know, big extended shifts for just a few days and is gone from him while my son is taking care of him, and they kind of trade that parenting responsibility, but because of how much my son is hands-on in raising this baby, the baby's really bonded to him. Right now, and you know how it is, parents, there's certain phases, right, where the baby really is bonded to dad, and then later on the baby's really bonded to mom, and then pretty soon the baby's mad at both of you, you know, when they're about 19. You know, there's sort of that dynamic, okay, 13, yeah. There's sort of that dynamic where it can change, but right now he's really bonded to daddy. I mean, like glue. And it shows up in his vocabulary. You know, he's still learning to talk. He's still kind of doing those basic baby enunciations. I always tease him. I'm like, you know, if you'd lose about 20 pounds in your cheeks, you'd be able to pronounce words a lot better. Because you know, he's just kind of, and he points over at stuff, and I'm like, uh-huh, yeah, that's great. Very insightful comment you had there. I just wish I could understand you. But there's some things that I can't understand, and one of the things that I can understand is when my son leaves the room. My grandson can be playing, happy, having a great day, making happy baby sounds and everything, and he can even have his back turned, and my son leaves the room, and it's like he can sense it, he can feel it, and all of a sudden, he's like, Dad, 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 and he starts crying, and my son loves it. You know, I mean, there's part of it's like, man, I wish I could actually go somewhere, but there's also that realization that when my child calls out my name when I leave the room, wow, I'm important. I am the most important person in the world to that kid. And Peter's having some of the same kind of angst as Jesus keeps talking about leaving. And Peter is struggling with, well, why can't I follow you now? And I get that. I get that sense. In fact, there's a part of me that looks at it and says, man, I really wish I could have been a disciple 2,000 years ago and walked with Jesus in the streets and actually physically been there with him. It would have been easier to follow him. But all we have to do is read the name of the disciple that Jesus is talking to realize, not so much. In fact, as we read the rest of the story, Peter says, why can I not follow you now? I'd follow you anywhere. I would die for you. And Jesus has to turn to Peter and say, you know what? Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Before sunrise, you'll deny me three times. You're not even going to make it 12 hours, Peter, and you're going to deny me. Three times. You aren't as good at following as you think. Not only will you not be able to follow me when I'm gone, but you can't follow me right now in the next 12 hours. The reality is for Peter what the reality is for us, and that is that sometimes the life of following Jesus seems incredibly challenging. But there's good news in it too, and we find this in John chapter 14. It begins with, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus says. And then he says these words, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is one of those great Adventist verses. This is a verse that reminds us of the second coming of Jesus, that he is coming back. But from Peter's perspective, there's so many questions that are tied into it, but I want to pause for just a moment as we look at this verse and point out this one part of it. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I mentioned wanting to visit the church members of Wasatch Hills more regularly now that we're hopefully moving into a time of greater health safety. And I know how it is. You know, the pastor calls up and says, "Hey, I'd like to come and visit." And sometimes there's this pressure, you know, well, we've got to clean the house. We've got to prepare a dinner. We've got to do all this stuff and entertain the pastor. And I want you to understand something, and that is that if I call and say, "Hey, I'd like to come visit you," I'm coming to visit you. You. Just the way you are. That's who I love. That's who I'm coming to visit. I'm not a house inspector. I sure don't want you checking my office out, right, Becky? Becky's like, "Yeah, don't look at Barry's office. Looks like my desk looks like Albert Einstein, but I just don't think I'm as smart as him. But it's stacked up with stuff. So don't worry about those things." But imagine this. Why does Jesus have to go and prepare a place for Peter? Is heaven a shambles? Does he have to go clean up a little bit before he invites his friends home to his father's house? No, there's something else that's going on with the ascension of Jesus and his entering into the presence of the Father and his receiving the kingdom and all of the things that involves. But one of the most vital things about it is when Jesus does all of this, Peter's following abilities will be enhanced tenfold. When Jesus enters the presence of the Father, Peter's ability to follow will be a whole new thing. Why? Because he says, "It's good that I go. If I don't go, then I won't be able to send the Comforter. But if I go, I'll send the Comforter." All the power of the kingdom, the victory of the cross itself, will be realized in heaven and will then be realized through the Holy Spirit here on earth. That's what the scriptures are talking about. And believe me, we have to like pull ourselves out of the world, rest on a Sabbath day, come gather in a place that's nice and clean to even imagine a world like that. But that's what Scripture testifies to. That's what it speaks about. And that's the place that Jesus is preparing. It's a place for us to connect with his Father. "I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am there, you may be also." And then, after telling Peter that he cannot follow him where he is going, Jesus has the audacity to say this, "And you know the way to where I'm going." Peter's like, "You just told me I can't follow. You just told me I can't come. And now you're telling me I know the way?" I want you to notice something here. We look at what Jesus does here. He says these things to his disciples: "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now." Then Peter says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" And Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to take you to myself." And then Jesus says, "And you know the way to where I'm going." As you look at these statements all together here, do you notice a problem? I'm going somewhere, you can't follow me. Why can't I follow you? Because you know the place, you know the way. Really? Do I? And add to it that Jesus just told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times before the sun comes up." Is this a guy that knows the way? Fortunately for us, as we read this story, there's a guy in the crowd named Doubting Thomas, and Thomas is really great at asking questions. Thomas is really great at saying, this doesn't compute. Definitely the analytical, logical among the disciples, right? I mean, Thomas is listening to everything, and he's like, that doesn't add up. He's a post-enlightenment man living in the first century. Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Great. Thank you, Thomas. Thanks for pointing out the obvious and helping us all to sort out this saying of Jesus. Jesus had just said to them, you know the way. You know the way. You know the way. Thomas says, nope, we don't either. You know the answer. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I've shared this passage with you here at Wasatch Hills before. I always get deja vu when I pull this verse out because it's like, you know I've preached this before. But I think it has a special significance to us today. Because we're starting a new year, and whether we like it or not, we may have gotten rid of the tradition of New Year's resolutions a long, long time ago. I don't know about you, but I still want to start something new when a new year begins. There's something about that sense of this is a clean slate, you know? I mean, we've had some rough years lately. You know, we had that whole 2020 thing. We thought 2021 would be really awesome. It wasn't. It was worse. We thought 22 would be really fantastic. Yeah, it's been rough. Now we're moving into 2023. We don't even know if we should hope, right? It's like, can it get any better? But then there's a sort of sense that, you know, yeah, I think maybe we're moving past. I want to do some fresh new things. I want to have some new starts. And so maybe I'm not going to do the New Year's resolution thing, but I'm going to at least develop some better habits. My wife does this to me every year when the new year comes around. You know, we were driving back from Arizona. We had all those hours together in the vehicle, and she hits me with that question I do not want to talk about. And it's the question of, so what kinds of things would you like to change this year? And I know what's going on, right? She's got a list for me, you know. She's like, you could use some work. If you'd like some suggestions, you know. And she's shaking her head. No, honey, that's not what I do. But you know, there's that realization that a new year is a time for a fresh start. A new year is an opportunity to move into a new beginning. And we find ourselves like Peter saying, why can I not follow you? Why didn't I follow you in 2022? Why didn't I follow you very well in 2021? Why didn't I follow you very well in 2020? How am I going to do it in 2023? Well, I love these words from the man who paraphrased the Message Bible. It's probably what he's most famous for. He was a college professor. He was a pastor in Montana. He kind of did it all. But Eugene Peterson makes this powerful observation. Everything, absolutely everything in the scriptures, he says, is livable. Wow. That's a pretty bold statement. And this guy knows the Bible. Some people joke he wrote the Bible, right? I mean, he knows the Bible. He paraphrased it into modern English, the whole Bible. Not just true, the Bible isn't just true, but livable. Not just an idea or a cause, but livable in real life. Everything that is revealed in Jesus and the scriptures, and then he pauses, the gospel, he says, is there to be lived by ordinary Christians in ordinary times. Wow. By the way, that's part of his rationale as to why he paraphrased the Bible into good old-fashioned Montana English. He did it because it's livable. And somehow, if you can take the esoteric language of Scripture and break it down into common, ordinary speech, somehow it can be lived. That was his goal. That was his desire. You know, maybe the reason your life in 2022 felt weak was because you weren't living large enough. You know, maybe you just weren't living a big enough story. Just living a mere human existence is not what you were created for. You were created to live in a bigger way, and that way, Eugene Peterson suggests to us, is revealed in Scripture. The Bible is livable. Well, there's another theologian that dates back a little bit farther than Eugene Peterson named Karl Barth, who calls this fact the impossible possibility. The possibility that the Bible is livable. The possibility that the things that we read about and the things that we see there could actually become a reality in the lives of human beings on planet Earth is the impossible possibility. And think about it. Here we stand, New Year's Eve, right on the brink of a whole brand new year. And I just want to inspire you. I just want to inject a hopeful thought into your pessimistic mind that might say, this impossibility of following Jesus is a possibility. It can happen. It can be done. The ideals and the ideas of Scripture that you read and go, oh, yeah, right. In whose universe could that ever happen? Could actually happen in your universe, in your year, in your experience, as you step out into 2023 and you step out in relationship with God. Not only does Eugene Peterson and Karl Barth say it's livable, but Jesus says it is. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus is saying that Scripture is the avenue, it's the pathway, it's part of the way of Jesus that leads us into relationship with Him. It's the impossible possibility. And He says this because Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And the impossible possibility is the possibility of us actually being able to live in reality the way of Jesus. For us to actually be able to live in reality the truth of Jesus. I mean, we're a people that are known for, we're Adventists, right? We have the truth. Have you ever heard that kind of statement? It almost sounds like we have this secret vault in the mountain somewhere and the truth is all locked up in there and we possess it. We own it. We have it. And you don't. There's always that implied too, right? Can you patent, register, trademark Jesus, the King of the universe? No, but you can have Him. You can have Him in your life. And we have Jesus by living the way of Jesus. We have Jesus by living the truth. Not just having the truth, living the truth. I mean, there's things we know, right? There's certain ideas that we have that we say, you know, I know that's true. I know I'm supposed to feed the poor. But I don't think Matthew 25 says, you know, I was hungry and you knew that you were supposed to feed the hungry. I think it's, I was hungry and you actually fed me. It wasn't just an ideal or a principle or a value that you had. It was something you actually did. Living the truth of Jesus. Which, by the way, isn't very much different than living the life of Jesus. But it is, because you can't do it by yourself. It's what Jesus tells Peter. You can't follow me right now. You're not in a condition to follow me right now. Where I'm going, you'll never get there on your own. Which is why Jesus is saying, I'm going. Notice this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I am doing. Jesus shares this incredible thing that those who faith in Jesus, those who actually believe that He really did come, that He really did die, that He really did rise from the dead, that He really did ascend to heaven, and He really is reigning and ruling over our lives today, will also do the works that He does. It's not a have to, it's a you will do. It'll naturally flow out of you. It'll be a part of you if you're walking in the way of Jesus, if you're walking in the truth of Jesus, if you're walking in the life of Jesus. in his life in place of your life. These things become this fruit that grows out of you, and you find yourself living a great year. And then Jesus does something that I didn't expect. It's kind of like the, I love you. Oh, yeah, well, I love you more. Listen to this. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. What? Have you ever actually sat down and thought about that one for a while? Okay, anyone who believes in me will do the things that I am doing. In fact, he'll do greater things. It feels sort of blasphemous, doesn't it? Most people aren't going to stand up in church and say, I do greater things than Jesus. Yikes. Yeah, step back from that guy, right? Kind of lost it. No. Jesus says, you will do greater things than he does. Because, why? I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. And I think this is part of what Jesus means. I think he means the scope of my ministry is about to expand exponentially. I think he means I, one person connected to the Father, can only do so much. But you all, plural, connected to the Father through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Coming to the Father through me will expand the ministry of Jesus, Jesus is saying, exponentially. And what he's describing here is he's describing yoke bearing. He's describing the ancient practice of choosing a rabbi of all the rabbis that are around and deciding there's a rabbi that I'm going to follow. There's a teacher that is going to instruct me, that's going to lead me, that's going to guide me in my life. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yoke up together with me. Now, I realize we're living in the 21st century. And the last time we saw a team of oxen, that was a really long, you know, when you went to visit that Amish community, yeah, you saw them, right? The oxen. Yeah, that's so, you know, 18th, 19th century. Yeah. But the idea of taking one who is learning and connecting them together with one who is teaching and learning the way by bearing the yoke. And then Jesus has the audacity to take that metaphor, which typically meant, boy, you know, the rabbi that I chose, he's got a heavy yoke. He's really hard to follow. He really makes it difficult. And Jesus has the audacity when he introduces this notion of discipling you, he has the audacity to say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. My yoke is made of space-age carbon fiber, titanium. It's super light. And yet, when you actually read about what Jesus calls his disciples to, it's like, really? That's an easy yoke? That's a light burden? I mean, even to Peter, he says, someday when you're old, someone will lead you where you do not want to go. And he's describing how Peter is going to die in his path of following the way of Jesus. So how is that easy? How is that light? And the only way that I can explain that is to say it's easy and it's light because Jesus is carrying the load. You're connected with him. You're just a scrawny little cow, little calf, with your head through the yoke. And this big strong ox is next to you and he's carrying it. And you just sort of look like you're carrying it, you know? You just kind of look like you're carrying it. And that's what's going on here. I love this quote from, this is Pastor John Mark Comer. He describes the process of being discipled, and he uses the old Hebrew word, talmidim, to describe a disciple. He says, to be one of Jesus' talmidim is to apprentice under Jesus. Put simply, it is to organize your life around three basic goals. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do what he would do if he were here. Do what he would do if he were here. There's another author that many of us consider amazing. I sure do. Name's Ellen G. White. She wrote this. She said, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. These words are for you. When you are in perplexity, go right to the Word of God. If you're having a bad year, you stepped out trying to have a fresh new beginning, but you're in perplexity, you're like, I don't know, it's not going very well, go right to the Word of God. Go right to Scripture. Read about Christ, His character, His work, and do as He would were He in your place. I don't know about you, but I think Pastor John Mark Comer is a plagiarist. Because he wrote his, do what he would do if he were here. And then she, several years before him, she wrote, do what he would do here if were he in your place. Right? No, he's not a plagiarist. It's WWJD. Sort of, but not. Because what would Jesus do can be left open to speculation. But what would Jesus do in me connected to the Father by faith? That's not speculation anymore. That's the difference, by the way, between somebody who professes to be a Christian and somebody who actually is, who actually lives that reality. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. You will follow afterward. Jesus is recognizing the fact that when he ascends to the Father and when he is with the Father, the ability to follow will be Peter's. Right now, he's the deny me three times guy. But when Jesus gets with the Father, Peter will be a follower. And you look, read through the book of Acts and you see the change in Peter. From the guy who denies to the guy who gets it at Pentecost and says, you know what, hey, I think this is what's really happening. Jesus has ascended, he's taken the throne, he's poured out his Holy Spirit, and this is real. We are living Scripture. We're living the reality of it. We are actually following now. Remember Jesus' words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the conduit, the connection through which we receive the life of Jesus in us. And that's why Jesus reminds Peter, you will follow after. You know, after the ascension of Jesus, after that aha moment at Pentecost when they realized that the divine power can be theirs and the life of Jesus can actually be lived out in their reality. A man by the name of Saul, who specifically targeted people that were described this way, people who followed the way, people who lived Scripture. People who lived the reality of Scripture. Those were the people that Saul of Tarsus was particularly hunting down and killing. Because when you live the way of Jesus, it's a threat to all the other kingdoms in the world. Saul of Tarsus was hunting them down until the very Jesus he was persecuting confronted him on the road to Damascus and turned his life around. And later on, miraculously, he becomes a follower of the way of Jesus too. And he wrote this, through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I love that. It's my prayer for you as we begin a new year, as we launch out into 2023, it's my prayer for you that the impossible possibility will be a possibility and a reality in your life. I not only desire that, I pray that for you. I pray that for me. And as we begin 2023, you will be hearing a series of sermons that I will be presenting describing what the way of Jesus looks like. How does Jesus pray? How does Jesus use Scripture? How does Jesus treat people? How does Jesus spend his free time, his spare time. And as we explore this way of Jesus, it's my prayer that it will become a part of our habits. What were Jesus' habits? I don't know about you, but if I want to make a list of habits I want to develop in 2023, I think I want them to be the habits of Jesus.